Open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4 this morning. We stand on the truth about Christ, we stand on the truth about the cross, and we stand on the truth about the Christian, who you are in Him. It's not so much what you think about you or what you think about God, but what God reveals about Himself and about you. It's what God says about you that's important. And so as we finish up this letter, he has some final greetings, but really it's a, within this application of the letter, he jumps to these final greetings, but it's more about communicating the ministry to those that are praying for him and identifying the support team that's been around him. So let's read from verse 7 to the end of the chapter in Colossians 4. Now, this first name, Tychicus or Tychicus, I have no idea which one's right in the Greek. I think Tychicus is more accurate, but a lot of people say Tychicus. Make sure you make a note of that. No, it's we get tied up in these names sometimes. But Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all these things which have happened here, which are happening here, sorry. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers from the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. And Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Father, we pray you'd speak to us even here in these verses, right now, in this place. Lord, this wasn't something only written to the Colossians. Lord, you've written these things for us to hear from you, even this morning. So speak to us, reveal yourself to us. Lord, as we continue to turn our hearts towards you, to worship you, Lord, for you're the one, Lord, in our lives. You're our person above all else. And we commit our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard that term for someone that uses that term for their spouse or their significant person in their life? They call, this is my person. Have you ever heard that before, anyone? I've heard that and it struck me. First time I heard it quite a while ago, and I thought, well, that's Jesus for me. Everywhere I go, he's my person. He's the one that I am constantly wanting to be more and more aware of, leaning more and more upon him, and learning how to do that in every area of my life. I think that's the trick, isn't it? That we don't turn off our Christianity when we're struggling with the big things, or turn off our Christianity, all the faith and the things that we believe, to deal with the minutiae, right? Now, for you, filing your taxes might be a big thing, But it might just be a troublesome bother that you just have to muscle through, and it's not that big of a deal, really. I would say raise your hand, but I'm afraid of no hands going up. So, but you know, you can lean into Jesus while you're preparing your tax return. Have you thought of that? We want to always be learning more and more how to have every area of our lives surrendered to Him, our person in heaven. So as Paul is rehearsing this, he's gone through the practical applications of the letter, right? That if we have a submitted life to Christ, all of our relationships, all of our roles fall into place. And then he encouraged us to pray, since there is a God who you've submitted to, then pray earnestly, vigilantly, and with thanksgiving. And then towards others, that we would be called, last week we talked about this, to share our faith, buying up the opportunities, always speaking with grace in our hearts, seasoned with salt. And an easy way to remember what all that means is that your life would back up what you're saying, that there'd be a flavor of Jesus Christ in everything you say and do. There's that statement, you know, I can't, your actions are so loud that I can't hear a word you're saying, right? And so that's the season with salt, making sure that we have that faithfulness of a walk with Jesus Christ in our witness to the world. And so he talks about this group of people that surround Paul in his ministry. He wasn't a one-man show. He had all these people that he wanted to acknowledge that were helping him. And in Romans chapter 12, if you want to turn there, go ahead. I'm going to have it on the screen, but I'm going to turn there and read it. Romans chapter 12, verses, what did I have here? 4 and 5. It's a long passage. But for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And so that's really what Paul is doing, is he's acknowledging that truth, that he's simply a member of the body of Christ, and that we are to be a support to each other's calling. In Luke chapter 5, when Jesus was at the boats and he's preaching, and Peter says, Lord, you know, remember all the fish are in the boat, and Jesus is in the boat with Peter, and all these fish are in the boat, and Peter says, Jesus, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, because he realizes who he's in the presence of. And Jesus says to Peter, I'm going to make you, singularly, he's talking just to Peter, says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And they, that's Peter and James and John and the others that were there, they forsook everything and followed him. It's amazing how when God gets a hold of your life, it affects everyone around you. And so just a little insight into that reality, that we are a family, we being many are one body in Christ, and we're members of one another, lifting up one another. And so Paul used a support team. I wonder what Paul's ministry would have looked like without the help of those around him. It's been said a leader who has no followers is simply a man going for a walk. And so we help each other to accomplish what God has called us to do. And so the other thing that we see in these first few verses is that he's communicating the ministry. Paul in the previous verses asked for prayer. And so he wants to give an update of what's going on in his ministry to those that have been praying for him. We have this pretty much every year, once a year, all of our missionaries that can will check in with us. Sometimes it's every couple years or a few years, but they'll show up and they'll give a testimony of what God's been doing in their ministry. Things change in the mission field, especially since the pandemic. And so it's great to have the missionaries come and explain how God's using them now, so we have a fresh sense of how to pray for them, right? Well, Paul's asked them to pray for him, and so he wants to give them the details. By the way, didn't put it in the bulletin, but William Hernandez will be sharing that Wednesday night of Easter week, giving us an update on what's going on with their ministry, and I'm sure a lot of other things from the Word there Wednesday night on Easter week, William Hernandez. And then I know that Mark and Celeste Joachim will be here in June, and we'll see about the others if we can get them to come and give us an update. It's nice to see them in person. And so that's what Paul is doing here. And so Tychicus, this brother, faithful, what does he call him? A beloved brother in verse 7, faithful minister and fellow servant is going to give you the news. In Ephesians 6, he basically says the same thing, that Tychicus is going to be the one that brings the message back to the church that Paul has for them, an update on his ministry. 2 Timothy 4, Titus 3, same thing. We see Tychicus as this kind of the messenger for the ministry of Paul. And as he's identifying these support people, Onesimus, and he's, remember, the slave that was ran from his owner, found Christ, and then Philemon, he asks to let Onesimus continue to serve with Paul. Don't force him to become your slave again. We'll eventually get there to the book of Philemon. And then Epaphras, these two, by the way, are Colossians that are serving Paul, helping with him in the ministry there. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, these are Jewish people that have converted to Christ as their Messiah. And Paul emphasizes that these are the only ones from the circumcision, meaning the Jewish people that are helping serve alongside of Paul. And I want to turn to Romans 11 and read verse 25 to you. It says this, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So there is a like a veil over the hearts and minds of the Jewish people when Christ entered into Jerusalem. He wept over the city and said, if you would have only known this your day, but now it's been hidden from your eyes, and so this place will become desolate. And he wept, and he said, oh, so many times, like a hen gathering his chicks, or her chicks under her wings, I've wanted to gather you, but you would not. So now this place will be left desolate. In other words, the church would be born of both Jew and Gentile, those that were responding to the Spirit of God. But only these few people, which by Paul saying only, he's emphasizing that it's a surprise to him. You would think anybody that knows the promises and the covenants of the Old Testament would see them fulfilled in Christ and come to Christ. And yet so many Jewish people that I've had the chance to talk to, some of my relatives, they just don't. They just don't see it. When we do tours to Israel, the tour guides, sometimes they're not believers in Christ. They're Jewish. And I'll try to share with them, and they'll say, Chris, you realize every group that I bring along tries to share this with me. And one of our guides, Boaz, said to us, you know what? On that day, when the Messiah appears, if it's Jesus, I will bow the knee. I will have to. Thought, yeah, hopefully before that. And so he mentions that. Only a few of the Jewish people were becoming believers. So, but he wants to identify them. And really, what I want to see here is that we are to identify those that have a worthy walk with the Lord and imitate those who faithfully serve the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, we'll put it up on the screen. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. But here's the part I wanted to emphasize, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. This is that idea of if someone is going to get up and share Jesus with people, it's obvious that they would need to have a faithful life. And so Paul is saying, look at the way they live and follow their faith. I like that. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul simply said this, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Paul wasn't trying to make disciples of Paul. He even pointed that out early in the letter to the Corinthians. He said, you know, I hear some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, oh, I'm of Christ, as if there's different groups. We have the luxury of different churches today. I say luxury in quotes. It's a sad thing that the body of Christ is divided and follows different, you know, leaders and all of that. I've never liked that. I've always wanted to kick against that. But the reality is we are all with one head, and our head is Christ. And so Paul says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. We're to be a witness of Christ. In 3 John verse 12, the church is struggling. We'll put it up on the screen. The church is struggling with bad leadership. His name is Diotrephes. And John says he tries to get everybody looking to him as this big king leader guy. And he says, and even when we send people from the church here in Jerusalem, that he won't receive them. So the church is struggling with bad leadership, and they don't know what to do. And Paul simply says this, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. In other words, his character is without fault. And we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. He simply suggests maybe a change in leadership. It's interesting, because you would think, well, John, why don't you go down there? You're John the Apostle, and tell Diotrephes he's out. He's causing nothing but problems. And put Demetrius in charge. I want you to see this. The early church was aware that the local church had to make their own decisions about the church. And so if Diotrephes was a problem, the fellowship needs to just say, hey, you know what? We're done with this guy. And recognize the anointing on Demetrius's life and let him lead and teach. So interesting, there wasn't this overshadowing government that came in and told the local churches what to do. I find that interesting as a pastor. So identifying all these men and women that are serving the Lord faithfully. And in verse 10, he says, greet Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, or he greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Do you remember that story? Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 16 or 15. I wrote it down. I'm going to turn there. I'm going to read that. Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas had done a missions outreach, and all these churches had started. And Paul wanted to go back through and strengthen the churches. When they went through the churches, they brought John Mark's, the nephew of Barnabas, and Barnabas wanted to bring him back through their next trip to visit the churches. And Paul said, absolutely not, because he left in the middle of it. Could you imagine doing ministry with Paul? You're going into a city, and the men of the city take Paul, the leader of your group, outside the city and stone him to death and go back home, and you're left, and you pray over him, and the Lord raises him up, and he goes back into the city, and you're one of the guys that's helping him. I can't imagine how difficult ministry was with Paul. The persecution alone, let alone the guy, you couldn't stop him. He would preach and preach and preach, and some guy way up here in the third story of whatever the church building was fell out of the window and died, and Paul went and prayed over him, raised him from the dead, comes back and preaches until late into the night because he knows he has to leave the next day. I just think they were exhausted, right? So John Mark, for whatever reasons we don't know, left in the middle of that journey, but in Acts 15, then verse 36, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the church. So Paul just said, absolutely not. I'm not taking him with me. And Barnabas was like, no, let's give him another shot. He has a heart for the Lord. So Paul didn't agree. Now here's the thing, and you know this, stigmas can stick. And so I'm pretty confident that John Mark, for the rest of his days in the ministry, had to deal with comments like, aren't you the one that Paul said you're not qualified to serve anymore? You know. He probably had to deal with that. Aren't you the one that left Paul stranded or departed or deserted him? And all this stigma. Or he visits a church and the church is like, oh, that's John Mark, the one that Paul said, you know, have nothing. He probably had to deal. And people love to play fill in the blank, don't they? I wonder what he did. Goodness, that thing can chase you down. So Paul simply says this. If John Mark comes, I want you to make sure that you welcome him. Later in Paul's last epistle that he wrote, 2 Timothy 4:11, he acknowledges John Mark and how much of a help he's been to him in the ministry. So this tough situation that John Mark finds himself in, but I'll tell you, here's how Mark dealt with it. He continued to serve Jesus. We'll say it this way. His senior pastor kicked him out of the church. And he kept serving Jesus. How many times do we hear it the other way around where someone struggles with bad leadership in a church and they no longer are part of the body of Christ? Because it's hard, it's heavy, we all know it. But John Mark, what an example. He keeps serving the Lord. And you know what he did? What did he do? Wrote the Gospel of Mark, one of the earliest copies of the teachings of Jesus that we have. He wrote the gospel that lasts to today, not to say, see, I could serve. It wasn't a defensive move. It was because he continued in the calling of God. What's the answer when you've been through a hard church experience? Don't quit. Keep serving. Don't quit. By the way, if that's never happened to you, it surely will. You stay a member of the body of Christ and serve Jesus here, and guess what? Eventually, I will probably radically offend you in some way or another. And if I haven't yet, let me know and I'll make sure I do. It just happens. You could be in a home fellowship and someone in the home fellowship talks too much. And you finally just one day slam your Bible down and say, can you just be quiet? And the whole group, oh. Why does that happen? Because we are sinners saved by grace who God has brought together to be the body of Christ on earth. So we have sin and failure in our midst, which means the only way that you can continue to serve the Lord is if you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. There will be a reason to die to yourself in the body of Christ. I highly recommend people that you know that have strayed away, that aren't involved in church anymore, encourage them in this. There is room in the body of Christ for them to serve, to use their gifts. And we, being many as one body in Christ, are members of one another. So he goes on to mention this man, Epaphras, in verse 12, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. He greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He's the prayer warrior. That's his reputation, always praying. Now, we're all called to pray, but you know, there are certain people that they stand out as prayer, faithful in prayer, prayer warriors, we call them. We have a prayer chain, and that's usually when I put a prayer request out from you to the prayer chain, about 25 people or so. I usually say, hey, prayer warriors, we've got another request. Because there's something about that mystery of prayer that we're to continue in no matter what. So he's this prayer warrior. He doesn't settle for plan B. He doesn't give up on the church. He doesn't come up with something else. He doesn't pray. I'm going to assume this now. He doesn't pray something lesser for those that are struggling. It says this. He prays fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He prays plan A for everyone, that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. When you pray, I don't know that it's a good idea to pray for plan B in someone's life. Well, Lord, they're not walking with you. And they've filled their life with decisions that are ruinous. But can you give them a little brighter day tomorrow? That's not a bad prayer. But I would say this. And then bring them to that place of surrender to you where they would acknowledge you and be complete in you, experiencing your great glory, the great grace of God. We want to take that to plan A. But he goes on to say he also has a zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis, just two neighboring towns to Colossae. And I'll just say this, I think God can do that. I think he can lay areas on our hearts that we are just called to. We just have this burden for areas. You know, when Mary and I lived in Napa, we were a part of the church in Napa, and then we felt like the Lord was calling us, and we didn't know where to go. We prayed over Vacaville for a while, and then Pastor Jay down at Calvary Petaluma asked me to come on staff part-time as their worship leader. And in that interim, I had gone to a retreat out at the coast north of us here, and we stopped in, on the way home, a couple of the people in my car, we stopped in Healdsburg and got lunch. And when I got home, I told Mary, I said, you know, it was a great retreat. We stopped in this little cute town, has a cute downtown area called Healdsburg. And that was it. I just mentioned that to Mary. And later I found out that for a month, Mary could not get Healdsburg off of her heart. She had never been there. Fast forward, we're on staff, I'm the assistant pastor at Calvary in Petaluma, and we're praying that the Lord would show us where to go next. Lord, we believe you're moving us on. And I said to Mary, I wonder where God's going to call us. And she said, what about Healdsburg? I went, Healdsburg? Who would ever want to live in Healdsburg? Well, then it got confirmed, and we began to pray, and God moved us up into this area in Healdsburg, and then in 2017, we moved the church to here. But God does that, lays an area on our hearts sometimes, and we just simply, by obedience, listen and pray and are moved by the Lord. He mentions here in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. Who knows what Luke did? Now, I heard this. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, right? What else did he write? Acts, there you go. Acts and Luke. I love this. Luke was a part of the support team for Paul. Paul is going to be in Rome in prison for 2 years awaiting his trial to stand before Caesar. When they first sent Paul from Israel, when he appealed to Caesar, they had to have letters. You didn't just send someone to Caesar without the accusations being clear as to why this person is standing before Caesar, and they didn't have much to go on. I'm going to guess that Luke said, I'll take care of it for you. I'll write the story about this man, Jesus, whom Paul served, and then I'll write the story about how Paul served Jesus. And I think that might be the letters that followed Paul before Caesar. I don't know for sure, but maybe Luke and Acts were just that, so that there'd be a clear example. That's what Luke says. I wrote it so that everything would be clear concerning Christ and concerning his work. So it could have been. But he acknowledges Luke, and then right with him is this man Demas, and it's an interesting thing because Demas later is said to depart from Paul having loved the things of this world. And so you have one man, the Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, who later leaves. Now, we don't know exactly what that all meant, but in Paul's view, it was that he loved the world rather than the ministry. And so this contrast of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. And I would just ask that question, are you being faithful in your calling to the Lord? So Nymphas, or it might be Nympha, it could be a woman and her house, or it could be a man and his house. He had a home fellowship or a house church, a beautiful ministry there that they had there in their house. And then verse 16, make sure you trade the letters back and forth. Now, we could spend more time on any of this, but I want to look at verse 17 in closing. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Now, take heed, that means to remember, basically. And he might have needed a nudge to continue, maybe, an exhortation or an encouragement, which can be huge to people that are in the ministry. Do you know the main reason people leave the ministry in the church today in the U.S. is discouragement? They just feel like they're not having an effect. They get discouraged and they leave the ministry. And the percentages are really low right now to pastors and leaders that feel like they have support and that they have mental strength in their job as being pastors and teachers. You guys are great. I got huge support. No problem there at all. And I love the fact that our church all serves together. God is doing a great work here, by the way. I want to encourage you in that. We have something very special in the Lord together. But he says here to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which the Lord has, you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. We want to take heed. We want to take heed. It means remembering. Let me just ask you, are you remembering? Just going through Colossians, do you remember the doctrines of grace and truth and hope? To trust God based on the truth about God, or the deity of Christ in chapter 1. God the Son, the Savior, reconciling us to God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In chapter 2, you are complete in him. The truth about you that God says. The victory of the cross over sin and God's enemies and your enemies. It's the truth about the cross. In chapter 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's the truth about who you are in him. Jesus' character looks good on who? You. It's very becoming, if you remember that. A life submitted to God sets all of our human relationships and roles in order. We're to pray earnestly, vigilantly, and to be thankful, experiencing the power of prayer in our personal lives. We're to boldly speak the gospel graciously with a spirit-led, faithful witness of Christ. We're to take heed. Paul said to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. in 1 Timothy there. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. So we're to take heed to ourselves. That means being aware of our personal walk with the Lord, allowing him to change us. Are you allowing his word to change you continually? Well, Chris, I've been a Christian for 50 years. Well, that doesn't mean you stop. I tell you, I am just as much in need of a Savior today as I was the day I gave my life to Christ some 45 years ago or something like that. And every day in there, and every day for the rest of my life, I'll need him to save me from myself. Letting his word, letting his spirit change us. But then take heed to the doctrine. The truths and the directives in the word of God are to be held above my own perceptions, of your own perceptions. We're to have a higher regard for God's truth than what man might come up with. And I tell you, that's getting so obvious to me. So many people that I talk to, I think, where on earth did you come up with these things that are your worldview? It's crazy. It's everything for me not to roll my eyes in various conversations and just to pray for God to open a door for me to share the truth of God. So take heed to yourselves. I want you to see a verse in Luke chapter 21 on this idea of taking heed to yourself. Luke 21 and verse 28. Now, when these things begin to happen, he's talking about the end times and the events that are going to unfold before the second coming of Christ. When these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Every one of us in this room is to be expecting the Lord's return. Now, you might say, Chris, I don't know. I've got some different thoughts on those doctrines. Fine. We can talk about it if you want, and I can prove to you that I'm right. But Christ is coming back. That's very clear in Scripture, and he's going to establish righteousness in the earth. And before he does that, I believe he takes the church to be with him. Now, you might not agree with me on that, and I can show you, but he takes us to be with him at some point for sure. So Jesus, not someone, but Jesus reminds us, when you see these things begin to happen, it's the day we live in. It seems like things are beginning to happen. Look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. That's the perspective for the church through the ages. Jesus told that message to the apostles and to us. But in verse 34, he goes on to say, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's why we look up, waiting expectantly for the coming of the Lord. You see, you're a sinner, saved by the grace of God. You stand in him. Christ lives in you, the hope of glory, and you are complete in him. As you walk by faith in those truths, you will find yourself looking up in expectation of the Lord. And so, to have a fulfilled life, because that's what he's telling Archippus here to do, to make sure that you fulfill it, the ministry that God's given you, to do. Paul said to Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. It's not a man-made program that we do church. It's God-designed. Even he says, Paul, the foolishness of preaching. Jesus shows up and speaks to you. Isn't it amazing how I can get up here, the goofball that I am, open the Word of God, share His eternal decrees, and then make some comments. That's a fearful thing for me, by the way. But then you leave having heard from the Lord. It's mysterious. It's spiritual. It's amazing. And so he's encouraging Archippus to fulfill the ministry that God's given him to do, because by fulfilling God's will for your life, by design, it makes you fulfilled in him. So as we finish, just a few things here, four things on how to have a fulfilling life. Number one, very simply, acknowledge him, the Savior, as becoming your Savior. Since there's a God who loves you and makes promises and is ever present, then acknowledge him. It starts with relationship with the Lord first and foremost. Secondly, you want to walk with him. This is what we, a phrase that's used to describe what it means to have faith in the gospel, in the Lord. We walk with him, fellowship with God in prayer and worship and scripture and being a part of the body of Christ. Thirdly, we want to serve him, and that's that take heed to his calling. We don't want to delay. We don't want to be distracted. Sometimes that can happen. You know, you can find yourself distracted. Do you ever do this where you pick up your Bible and you've gotten kind of out of habit of reading your Bible and it's, let's see what the Lord has for me today, and you do this, right? Judas went out and hung himself. Let's try it again. Go do likewise. You can get kind of bored. I encourage you, don't stay there. Don't stay there. Don't stay distracted. Come to God. Surrender all those things. Read the scriptures until you hear from the Lord. My friend Pastor Bill in Napa told me one time he was going through a dry patch, and he opened up his Bible angrily because he felt like God wasn't speaking to him anymore, his words. And so he opened up to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning of the New Testament. He says, I'm just going to read till you speak to me. And he read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. He kept reading and reading and reading until he came to Hebrews chapter, I believe, 12, where it says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him. And he realized, oh Lord, I forgot that this is about meeting with you and hearing from you in your word. God just did a great work in his life. So serve him. And then fourthly, to continue. Hebrews chapter 10 says that you have need of endurance. We want to continue to fulfill his calling in our life that we've received in the Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, as we end here real quickly, says this, and they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And we'll say the breaking of bread is probably communion. And we continue in all these things. So when we do that, when we acknowledge him and walk with him and serve him and continue, then we will have a fulfilling life. Paul ends his letter by saying, I, Paul, let's see here, I got to turn back and read it exactly. This salutation with my own hand. And then there's a dash, so we assume this is all now handwritten. He had an eye problem, so he always had someone else write his letters. But he'd sign them, Paul. And then he says in this one, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. When you read all of Paul's letters, he ends them all with this phrase, grace be with you. That was his emphasis, was the gospel of grace, and that became kind of his signature, grace be with you. With you. And church, may the grace of God be with you today. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. As we just now are going to continue on in your word, we thank you for the work that you do in our lives. Lord, I thank you that when I look back, I see your faithfulness over and over again. So Lord, today remind me and each one of us, Lord, that you remain faithful to us so that today will become a memory that we look back on and see your faithfulness once again. And Lord, the things that are ahead of us, as we hope in your soon return, Lord, we know you're going to remain faithful. So scoop us up, Lord, in the power of your grace and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.